this morning. How many of you, this is the first time you've been at the 9 o'clock service? Okay, so it's new for a few of you. I'm glad the rest of you have gotten acclimated to it. Or you're sitting close to somebody you haven't seen in a while or have never met before. Be sure you say hello before you leave this morning for sure. We've been walking in the Gospel of Matthew, beginning in the Beatitudes in chapter 5. I'd like you to turn there if you will. And while you're turning, I want to say a word of thanks to the men who have plugged in for me while I was out. Brother Richard Nettles preached, and John Wiley preached, and Tim Mathis preached for me. I appreciate that very much, gentlemen. Heard good reports there. Two of our deacons, Richard Bowie and Jim Sanders, covered prayer meeting during that time. Appreciate the good word there, gentlemen. It's great to know that when I'm out of pocket that there are capable folks in place who can take care of matters, and you've done a great job. This has been a hard few weeks in the life of our church, hasn't it? We've had some people who have experienced grief because of the loss of loved ones. So we've had a lot of hospitalizations and illnesses that have come up, and it's just been a challenging week in so many ways. But I'm grateful in the midst of that we have such a good report about Vacation Bible School. Brandy, appreciate your good work, Brandy George, and giving direction to that. And to so many of you who had a part in that. Investing in the lives of children is one of the most important things we as a church will do. And I'm grateful for your commitment to do that. I've heard good reports. Listen, I've heard reports from folks who aren't part of this church who were talking about the impact that the Vacation Bible School had on their grandkids. I think that's a good word. That's planting seed that the Lord perhaps will bring to a great harvest one of these days, right? And you had a part in that. So if you worked and you're labored and you're tired from working there, I want you to know your efforts are not in vain in the Lord. Thank you for your good work in doing that. I'm excited about that renovation. Looking forward to you having an opportunity to walk through the new work there. It encourages me to see a church that is interested in those kind of things. There are matters that need to be taken care of here, and sometimes it's just simply utilizing space and making it look better. And you have taken a big step to do that. I think that's wonderful. I commend you for that and appreciate the good work that those of you who have been working over there are doing. You know, it takes a little bit longer when you're doing with volunteers, right? But my soul, they have worked like they've been here full time. And so we appreciate their good work. This morning in Matthew chapter 5, I see as we've been walking through the Beatitudes, we really come to a shift in the emphasis that Jesus is putting here on these attitudes that are to be true in the life of the believer. Now, let me be clear. The Beatitudes is not something that we're supposed to be working for in order to find acceptance with God. The Beatitudes are an illustration, a description of what the normal Christian life is all about. How we begin the Christian life and then how we proceed in the Christian life. So really, these are the things that God is at work in the life of His children to bring about for His glory and to bring about ultimately here for our good, because He says, blessed are the ones who are doing this. So let's talk about it just a little bit this morning. The first one that we talked about was being poor in spirit. And again, we talked about the fact that that is the recognition within my own heart that I lack righteousness. What to commend me before God, I don't have it in myself. I am poor in spirit. I'm in deep poverty of spirit before God. My response to my sin is really the second one. Blessed are those who mourn. The mourning is my heart response to my lack of righteousness before God. You see, it doesn't bring about a puffed up attitude of self-righteousness like Jesus takes on the Pharisees for having. He said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, who are the most religious, outwardly religious people in the nation, unless your righteousness, which is an inner thing, an inner quality, an inner life, unless it exceeds that of the Pharisees, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now I ask a question again. Where might we find righteousness that we don't have in ourselves? Well, that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Because His work on the cross, where He took our sin upon Himself, in that moment He also imputed to us righteousness What kind of righteousness? His righteousness. Now, our flippant responses towards sin are crushed when we truly understand that. And if you'll think back to a moment when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, when God spoke to your heart, when your eyes were opened and your heart was receptive and everything in you wanted to receive that gift of eternal life, you didn't puff up and pride yourself about what kind of sinner you had been, did you? Oh, we mourn over our sin. My sin is what caused my Savior to go to the cross. Well, then, we talked about that third beatitude, which was that attitude of meekness, or really, it's the attitude of submission, of my will coming under the control of another. Again, the fruit of the Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. And that submission to God, that I now own a new master, that's just the overflow of having been saved. That's the way my heart responds. Now I gladly own Jesus. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You can't serve mammon, the money, the world, and serve Jesus. It's got to be one or the other. And now my heart gladly yields and submits to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we found out, as this process just continues in the life of the believer, that there is now in us a hunger and a thirst for God. If you want to have the blessed life, if you want to have the complete, the abundance of life that's found only in Christ Jesus, it's found because we have a heart for God now. And listen, before we came to Christ, we didn't have a heart for God. Before we came to Christ, we were living for ourselves or chasing the things of the world. But see, when you're born again, God gives us a new nature. And that nature, that new life that Jesus gives to us, hungers and thirsts for God. It's not that, well, okay, man, I did what I was supposed to do. I prayed a prayer, or I walked down an aisle or something like that, so now I don't have anything else. No, now I've got a desire for God to know Him more. I have a thirst for God. And listen, it's not just a little, I need a little sip here or there. It's like, as the psalmist says, it's like the deer panting for the water brooks. Are you finding that to continue to be true in your heart and your life if you're a child of God? That there's a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, for God Himself? You see, that's the normal Christian life. That's what it is to live the life that God's called us to, the life that He's implanted in us. Now listen, I know we're not doing that perfectly. Oh my soul, we still are struggling with our old nature sometimes, but listen, the direction of our heart and our life is to hunger and thirst for Him, isn't it? Well, if we're a child of God, that's what happens. Now, those are my response to God and my response to my sin before God. But now the shift begins here in verse 7. Because in verse 7, he kind of turns the attention now. This normal Christian life, this life of blessedness, of contentedness, that's not dependent on circumstances or affected by circumstances, but this blessedness that I have in Christ Jesus manifests itself outwardly toward others as well. So it's not just a heart response with God. You know, this idea of, okay, well, I'm okay with God and I can be out of bounds and out of odds with everybody else, that just doesn't hold water for the normal Christian life that God's given to us. It overflows into the lives of others. Look at what it says in verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. It is in being merciful that we receive mercy, is what he's saying. And obviously, that is not we're merciful toward God, is it? No, he's merciful toward us. And because of that, we are then to display mercy toward others. And in the process of doing that, in process of being merciful, being forgiving toward others, as God has been forgiving and merciful to us, we find there's blessedness there. Now listen, we know that intellectually, I think, but boy, we sure don't work it out practically sometimes. Because we justify ourselves that we can hold on. We can be judgmental toward other people. We can not be forgiving toward other people because I tell you what they did to me. And sometimes we go there. But listen, the verse says the blessed life, the contented life, the abundant life that Christ has given to us extends mercy. And as we'll see here, it's because we've received mercy. And in doing that, then we get mercy ourselves, more and more mercy. Now look, this is not talking about earning salvation. All right, you clear on that? And there's some verses that almost want to confuse us, but it is not talking about earning salvation. It's talking about the overflow of my life. The blessed life is a merciful life toward others. Now, Jesus in the model prayer, if we get to that in chapter 6 one day, says things like this when he's teaching the disciples to pray. Forgive us our debts. Now, when I was a little guy, I learned it trespasses. Debts. Forgive us our debts as we as we also have forgiven our debtors, or as we have also forgiven those who trespass against us. You see, sometimes that's not my heart attitude. What's Jesus telling us in that model prayer? That's what we need to be praying for. God, give me forgiveness. Give me mercy in my heart toward others who have even wronged me. Now let me ask you, on what basis then, what basis would God say to you and me, it is important for us to extend mercy and forgiveness toward others? What's the basis for that? How about the work of Christ toward you? How about the offense of our own hearts and minds against a holy and a righteous God? You know, sometimes we have a tendency to think that what people do to us is greater than what we have done to a holy and a righteous God. But in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our, the hymn writers use words like wretch, or when I was a worm. What that meant was I've offended God. He extended mercy and grace to us. Now, we're to extend that to others as well. Proverbs 11, verse 17 says it this way. I really like this. The merciful man does himself good. It literally means he does good to his own soul. Now, hear that. It is good for our soul to be a merciful person, to extend mercy toward others. Anybody need a little refreshing of your soul? Do something that's good for your soul, then be merciful toward others. I want you to turn a few pages to Matthew chapter 18. Now, I said pages. Some of you on your iPads or iPhones, just scroll. Matthew 18. And I just want to illustrate this principle. I'm not going to expound on this. I just want you to hear what Jesus taught and how I think it applies to what we're talking about this morning. Matthew chapter 18, I'm going to begin reading in verse 21. I'm reading from a New American Standard, and that'll be very close to what you have there. Verse 21, here's what begins the parable that Jesus, or the story that Jesus is going to tell. Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And Peter's being charitable here. Up to seven times? I mean, seven times? Is that enough? Now look what Jesus said. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Okay, you math whizzes, how much is that? Now, do you think that's what Jesus was saying? You count up to 490, and at 491, you cut them off. You think that's what he's saying? No, what he's saying is you keep extending mercy. Hey, listen, aren't you glad God keeps extending mercy toward you? Oh, my soul. 490? Man, I used that up decades ago or weeks ago. The attitude, the beatitude, the normal response of the Christian life is to be forgiving, not a number, but the whole principle. Now he explains, for this reason, verse 23, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, I've got a footnote here that says a talent was worth more than 15 years' wages of a laborer. All right, so you take what you make a year and multiply that by 10, and now you're talking about what kind of debt this guy owed him. pretty healthy sum of money. Would you agree? Well, I thought it was pretty healthy. Verse 25, but since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and his children, all that he had, and repayment be made. So the slave fell down to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, have mercy on me. I will repay everything. I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave the debt. All right, you got the picture there? This guy owed a tremendous sum, a tremendous debt to the master, and he pleaded for mercy. And he was granted mercy. Now, you know the rest of the story, but if you didn't know the rest of the story, what do you think that guy was walking around town doing? He might not even told everybody, but he was probably walking around with his head up high. Because he was under a tremendous sentence because of his debt that he owed this master. And he was fretful and he was anxious, and now his life was at stake here. And he cries for mercy. Did he deserve it, by the way? No, I mean, that's what mercy is. Now, he didn't deserve it. What he owed was the debt. And he forgave, the debt was forgiven. Now, look what Jesus does. I mean, look what the story that Jesus is telling says. Verse 28. But that slave, and when it starts with but, you know we got something going on, don't you? But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Now, a denarii was about a day's wage. So you take a little less than a third of what your salary is. Yeah, that's how much he owed him. And not a little amount, but in comparison to what he owed the other guy, was it a lot? No, it was minuscule. All right, now watch this. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, look at the words here, saying, have mercy with me and I will repay you. Have patience. Have mercy. I'll repay you. Have you ever heard that before? Yeah, those are the very exact words. And I think it just brings more condemnation on this guy. Those were the exact words that he said to the master who did forgive him. And now he's hearing those own words out of his own mouth, if you will. Verse 30 says, but, there it is again, but he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he owed. Now he's going to have a good time paying that back in prison, right? So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved. You know, there's a picture, by the way, of this principle of mercy. They didn't go, oh, yeah, he got what he deserved. No big deal. He should have been on top of his debts. No, they felt grief for that. They felt mercy for this guy themselves. And he didn't owe them anything. Hey, that's a little glimpse of what it is to be merciful. We don't rejoice with the suffering of others. We're merciful. We grieve, even as these did. Okay, well, they deeply grieve and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave? And in the same way that I had mercy on you? The answer would be, well, yes. And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Again, this whole attitude is an inward life of Christ being demonstrated. Okay. Now, that story just illustrates what the question was. How often should I forgive my brother? How often should I be merciful toward others? Now, having read the story, the explanation, the illustration that Jesus gives there, how often should we be merciful toward other people? We should have a heart of mercy toward others. And I tell you, that will never happen in your heart and my life until we understand, just if even if we just get a glimpse of the mercy that God has showed us. And what he delivered us from. And we need to be merciful to others as well. If we're a follower of Christ. If we're a follower of Christ. You know, I read the news, watch the news, I hear about the news, and we live in a culture that is so me-oriented. And somebody hurts my feelings. You know, they don't have to injure me, they just hurt my feelings. And we're willing to cut those people off forever. We see somebody less fortunate than us, and we immediately go to, well, I'll tell you what, man, they just blew it. They were lazy. They ain't doing, you know. And we get not merciful toward other people, but we get a haughty, can I say it, attitude like a Pharisee toward others. Oh, if they were just like me, if they'd made the choices that I made, if they'd lived the life I've lived, oh, that just sounds ugly coming out of my mouth, doesn't it? But you know what? When we are unmerciful toward others, when we're unforgiving toward others, that's exactly the attitude that's there. Jesus is telling to Peter, listen, because of what I've done in your heart and your life, you take the attitude of the Master and you forgive. You forgive. You extend mercy to others. Well, he who is forgiven much will extend mercy. That's the picture of the normal Christian life. Now listen, I know that when you bring up this subject of forgiveness, for many of you, you've already checked out, or many of you are already fixated on an offense that's up into your life. I understand that. Can I ask you just to hang on with me here just a minute? Let's just walk through. Let's just think through this thing a little bit. These aren't the commands of John. These aren't the commands of the church. This is the words of the Lord Jesus when he says to us, blessed are the merciful, for they'll receive mercy. They'll do good to their soul. They'll be giving a demonstration, a testimony of the work of Christ in their heart and their life. That's a good thing, all right? So let's press on. Because I know that every person in this room has been mistreated or harmed in one way or another. If you've lived any time at all, it's moved beyond somebody just offending your feelings to someone really doing injury to you, whether it's a slanderous thing, whether it's calling into doubt your very best motives, or whether they have stolen from you, whether they've injured from you, and oh my soul, at the things that can happen in relationships with people in life, can't there? There are people who have been abused. There are people who have been physically maimed. There are people whose reputation has been ruined because of wagging tongues. All those kind of things. Some of you have felt the awfulness of abandonment and great disappointment, and it could even be within your own family. It could be a parent that left, that just abandoned the home. Some of you have been through that. You know that kind of hurt. And I'm not trying to dredge that up. I'm just saying this morning, let's consider how we move in obedience and move to experiencing this abundance that Jesus has to us. Some of you have been ignored and treated like second-class people. And whether that is imagined or whether that is real, it's real for you. I got that. You've been wounded. You've been hurt. Can I just say, all right, everybody just take a deep breath. Welcome to the human race. Oh, listen, we live in a fallen world, and we don't act right toward one another all the time, do we? And some people who could care less for the name of Christ really don't care what they do to you or how they treat you or how they swindle or whatever. And it hurts us even deeper, though, doesn't it, when it's a child of God, when it's a brother or sister in Christ. But listen, we are not perfect yet. Oh, glory, one day we will be. But that gives us no excuse to treat others poorly. But that does not get us off the hook either, that we are to be merciful toward even those who wound us. And I realize what I'm asking, what I'm suggesting, what Jesus is saying here is something that is totally impossible left to ourselves, isn't it? Man, I can't drum it up. I can't will it up. But who dwells in the life of the believer? The Spirit of God. You know what the fruit of the Spirit is, what He's producing in our life? It's words like, no, it's qualities like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. That's what the Spirit of God is doing in our hearts and our lives. He's at work in us. And sometimes we dig our heels in and we resist His work. But that's what Christ looks like. And if you remember in Romans 8, we love verse 28, God works all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. The next verse says He predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Can I suggest to you this morning that is what the blessed life is? It's the life of Christ being lived out in us. And here's a merciful Jesus. He goes to the cross, sinless. And they put Him on the ground to nail His hands and His feet to the cross. What's the first words that are recorded that Jesus said? Forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. They're doing this even in ignorance. And He was willing to extend forgiveness toward them. Okay, I realize that that's tough. Some of the forms of mistreatment you've faced are we've seen in the papers, abuse. Some of you have had a marriage partner walk away. You've been through the pain of divorce. Or you have worked through or have been through unfaithfulness in the marriage, in the sanctity of marriage. I understand that those are serious, serious things. But how do we begin to live out this beatitude of being merciful? Well, a couple things I want to mention. First is begin with a commitment to honor God in all things. All right? I'm not asking you to feel that way. I'm just saying a commitment means, it doesn't matter how I feel about it, my commitment is to honor God in every area of my life. And if this is an area of my life that's not honoring to God right now, Lord, I want to honor You with it. I need Your help. I need Your grace. I need Your mercy. But I'm willing. I want to honor You in all things. And then I think the other part of the help is just to remind us what the promise of that beatitude is. If we extend mercy, guess if you are merciful toward other people, how do other people respond toward you? You know, we have the idea that people are going to walk on us. But I tell you what, you demonstrate the quality of Jesus of extending forgiveness and mercy toward other people, they'll extend that toward you. You're going to do well for your soul. Because I tell you what, when we don't forgive, when we don't extend mercy, when we look for little things that we can get mad and put people off about, that harms us. I mean, the person that hates you has no power over you unless you allow their hatred to penetrate your own heart. And listen, we can't change the heart and the attitudes of some people toward us, can we? I don't have the power to do that. Who does? God does. But if they don't relent, if they don't come back on their knees and ask forgiveness and all those kind of things, I'm still to extend mercy toward them. What does that mean? I liked what they did? No. You think Jesus got a big kick out of being nailed and suffering on a cross for sin? You think He enjoyed that? Well, for the result He did, by doing this, I'm going to redeem a people unto Myself. And I'm going to glorify My Father. But listen, the agony of that was not fun, not good. I'm not saying this is easy, but I'm just saying here's where the blessed life is, to extend mercy toward other people. Well, let me see if I can illustrate it really simple because, you know, y'all know I'm very simple-minded and I have to start little. And so this is what I want to suggest to us in the room this morning because we have a tendency to immediately fixate on where the greatest offense to us came from, whether it's a person, whatever it was. We have a tendency to fixate on that. But I went to a conference one time that Dave Ramsey did. Anybody heard that name, Dave Ramsey? Financial Peace University? Okay. And he deals with finances and particularly getting people out of debt because debt has a tendency to strangle people and it does all kind of bad things. So, but here's the principle that he used. And I was thinking about that as I was walking through these verses or this verse. He says to get rid of your debt, let's say you piled up some debt in some different areas, credit cards and whatever. We have a tendency to fixate on that big one. And what does he say to do? Start with a little one. Start with a little one, knock it out of the way, and then start using the money that on that little bitty one toward the next one. And then use that amount plus the other one toward the next one. And he calls it kind of a snowball effect, okay? And he's just talking about getting rid of debt. I thought, hey, you know what? Maybe that's what we need to do about forgiveness toward other people. Maybe we need to start with just little things, a little lifestyle. When the person cuts you off in the road, that may, I don't know what degree that goes to. But extending mercy and forgiveness for little things. You know, somebody says something and it doesn't strike you right. You kind of picked up something in the tone of their voice or the expression on their face, and you went, I don't know if that was a dig. I don't know if that was a compliment. I don't know if that was an insult. You know, people insult you sometimes with a smile on their face. You ever seen that? What if we just started with those kind of things and say, you know what? I've said things in haste to God before, and he's been merciful toward me. I'm just going to begin with the little things. I'm going to try to cultivate a lifestyle like Jesus of just forgiving for little stuff that goes on. Somebody doesn't get something done when you want to get for it to be done, and it's not a big deal. Okay, I'm going to extend mercy here. I'm going to start with the little stuff. How many of you learned how to ride a bicycle? Anybody? All right, did you start off on a tricycle? You know, and you start off on a tricycle because you got balance. I mean, you don't have to do anything. You just sit on it, right, and pedal. And you stick your feet down to stop, as I remember, and you wear out your shoes. But most of us graduated from a tricycle to what? To a bicycle. But we traded in three wheels for how many? Do you see this picture? Now, does that bring to mind you or your grandkids, your children or something? You know, there it is. What are those little wheels on the back for? Yeah, they're called training wheels, you know? And, you see them pedaling with one in the air to start with, don't you? You know, and they wear out that one side that they like to do. But anyway, you start there. You aren't jumping stuff at this point. You're just trying to get your weight underneath you. You're trying to get your balance, trying to get this pedaling and braking and all that kind of stuff together. You start with the little stuff, right? I mean, nobody puts their kid on a 26-inch bicycle to start with. Well, I better not say that. Can't say any absolute things about that anymore. But most people don't. You start at a beginning point. And that's what I'm saying about being merciful. Let's look for little ways that we can extend mercy to other people. Now listen, we don't want to stay there though, do we? We don't want to just be, I'll forgive you for little things, but I'm going to harbor that against that group of people or that person or that company or whatever it is, okay? Because we want to graduate. I want to show you what a graduation looks like. This is where we're heading. We're going from there to something else. And I want you to watch this. This is a little laboring, but I think you'll get the idea. Charles, I think that's enough. I got it this time. I understood. Quite a difference there than from the tricycle. Would you agree? Now listen to me. We don't want to stay in the trike. We want to start there. If this is a troublesome area, and I imagine it is in all of our lives, if this is a troublesome area, we start on the training wheels. Okay? We're going to, in little things. Well, we're going to make it a conscious effort in little things. I want to extend mercy to people like Jesus extended to me. But we don't want to stay there. Because, you know, it's not too long before the son or daughter starts getting it. And what do you do with those training wheels? You take them off. You're scared to death, and they're probably scared to death too. In fact, so much so that what do they want you to do? They want you to hold the back of the seat, you know? Now, all of you parents who have done this know exactly what's coming, don't you? Some of you children that didn't get to see this, I'm going to let you in on a secret. All right? Here they go. They go pedaling. And they're on two wheels. And they think it's pretty cool. And they're looking around. And they're making sure of what? You got your hand on the seat. All right, you got them. But then they get pretty good, and what do? You still walk along with them, but you ain't holding on, and they're riding. What happens when they see that you aren't holding on? I mean, every one of us did that. Every one of us did that. Until, usually, children are pretty good about sticking with it. They can teach us something. Because they want to learn to ride that bike. They don't want training wheels anymore. You say, well, you want to put the training wheels back on? Nope, don't want that. Why? Because they want to do jumps. They want to go fast. And they'll stay with it, and they'll stay with it, and stay with it until they can ride that bicycle. Because there's mountains, and there's obstacles, and there's speed ahead. Now, I want you to see that as whatever the major areas of that you struggle with unforgiveness toward somebody. That's where we're headed. We're going to start here in these little things. But I want God for you to grant me mercy and grant me forgiveness in my heart that I can extend it to the other person. That doesn't mean I didn't suffer consequences. It doesn't mean it didn't impact my life. But I'm just like you, Lord. Just like what you do with my sin. I'm not going to hold that against that person every time I see them. Every time I think about them, I'm not going to be bringing that charge up against them again and reliving the whole thing. Lord, get me to that point. Hey, do you think that would benefit your life if you could get to that point? I believe it would. I believe it would. And listen, we are not going to be able to do that on our own. But the Spirit of God at work in us can move us and direct us. And maybe, now you think about it, maybe down the road, we're able one day to wake up and say, you know, I'm truly free of that hatred or that burden or that unforgiveness in my life toward that person. Now, they may not be your best bud. They may not be your best friend. But you're not harboring it anymore. In a beautiful picture of the way God views you and me, think about the stuff that we've done against a precious Savior, even after we've come to know Him. Even after we've been born again. And we've done such grievous things against Him. And yet, He continues to extend mercy to us. And when we blow it, I mean, sometimes we blow it in the same area, He doesn't come back and say, yeah, see, that's the way we do. We wag the finger. But He doesn't do that to us. He convicts our heart. He brings conviction to our heart to break our spirit so that we'll return in a sweet fellowship with Him. And isn't it sweet when we've dealt with our sin? Isn't it sweet when we've confessed? You know, we resist it. We justify it. We put it off. But when we finally confess and experience the cleansing of God in our heart and our soul, man, there's freedom. It's an uplift to my heart. And I believe that honors God too. And so I believe that when we see this shift in the Beatitudes toward, okay, here's what our relationship is to God and to our own sin and what He's done for us. Now here's how that's lived out toward other people. And we'll see, okay, one of the basic principles here of what God is doing in my heart and life is giving me mercy toward other ones. Because we've been the recipients, we've received such great mercy. We extend mercy to one another. Now, do you understand? Do you understand, at least cognitively, do you understand the principle there? Now, let me ask you the harder question. How do you feel about that this morning? I mean, honestly, just be honest with yourself. You don't have to tell anybody else, but just be honest. You know, there's a couple of ways that our emotions, and they typically, because we're so twisted up, we let our emotions get ahead and call all the shots. But still, we have feelings. And when we read the words of Jesus here, just because Jesus said it, sometimes our heart doesn't go, yo, yes. You know, sometimes we go, ooh, wow, I wish we'd skip that one and gone on to another one. But how do you feel about that? Do you feel like the burden of being free of harboring unforgiveness or resentment towards someone would benefit your life? I mean, do you feel like it would? I guess really the more important question is, what are we going to do about it, right? What do we do about this? Well, we file away with all the other sermons and all the other Sunday school lessons we've heard about forgiveness and all that, and we just file it away or do nothing with it. Or are we willing to begin somewhere? It may not be with the greatest offense today, but that's where I want to go. But I'm going to begin by forgiving and trying to cultivate an attitude. You know, I guess in some ways you could say that this verse, this beatitude, it's sort of the other Bible verse that we all know. You reap what you sow. And so here it is. If we reap mercy, we receive mercy. And that's mercy toward one another. That's mercy toward others. You know, listen, if you think this is hard, what do we do with the verses where Jesus says, love your enemies? You know, listen, when you think about that, this is a whole lot easier, isn't it? Extend forgiveness. Well, maybe those two are tied together a little bit. How about that? Now, why in the world would we do that? Because the Bible says, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were enemies of God, He extended mercy to us. If you think about it, He didn't wait. He took initiative. He sends Jesus to come and save not righteous people, because there weren't any. He came to save sinners, you and me. And now, if you've experienced salvation, I hope you have. If you've experienced salvation, let's allow this new life that the Spirit of God is producing us to live its way out. And I tell you, we hinder the work of God when we come to a verse or passage like this and say, okay, anything but that. I'll do anything for that, God. I'll go on a mission trip. You know, we're going to send off our Brazil trip group tonight. And I'm not saying that's what they've done. No, don't hear that. I'm just saying, okay, I'm going to compensate in some other way rather than dealing with the matter that the Lord brings to our mind this day. I don't think that's the best way to do it. Do you? Let's deal with them as He comes, as they come. I don't think it's any mistake that we're here today. I don't know your heart. I don't know all the story of your life. Some of you I know bits and pieces of. But the deep hurts and the offenses and stuff that you've had to deal with for years, you know, I think that the encouragement is just maybe begin the process of laying it down, of extending forgiveness. And I don't think we'll ever do that until we understand the forgiveness that God's given us in Christ Jesus. You may be here today and don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And I want you to know that this God who has done that work in so many of our hearts and minds here, who saw us in our sin, who came to us with mercy and with grace and opened our hearts to His love for us, and we understood it and we reached for it and we received it by faith, not by works, but by faith. He's changed our lives. We've begun a process of Him making us more and more like Christ, and one of these days He's going to complete it when we stand in His presence, because He's coming again. We're going to celebrate that tonight, the Lord's Supper. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to. I just so want you to. But listen, that's in your court. I cannot, as much as I would want to, compel you. That is something that you have to come before God. And here's how you do that. You simply say, God, I recognize my sin. I acknowledge I've sinned against you. Listen, my bitterness, my unmercifulness is directed toward you because of something that I think you did to my life or to my family or something. And so you know, I'm angry at you. And maybe you just need to be honest and bring those things before Him. But then the Bible talks about this word repentance, which means to turn from it, to have a change of heart, a change of mind. Understand that God has sent His Son to save sinners. He desires for you to know Him, desires for you to experience the fullness, the blessed life that He has provided for those who come to Christ. So you must submit to Him today. You must call on His name and ask Him to save you. Jesus said, Come unto me. Come unto me. Will you come to Christ today? Have you identified an area that you need to work on today? Or maybe a person you need to address or talk to, or maybe you begin that process. I just urge us to do that so that it's good for our soul. It's good for us to demonstrate the love of Christ toward other people. And listen, it's the best way for us to glorify our God, to walk in His steps. Stand with me and let's pray. Father, I pray You would apply these things to our heart today. And Father, these are huge matters. And yet, in light of what You have done for us, how could we withhold it? I pray You'd speak to the heart of those who don't know Christ. I pray that You would as well encourage Your children today to begin to experience the fullness of the normal Christian life. For Your glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.